But I just want to look real briefly at the beginning of Luke chapter 6, 43 again. For there is no good tree which bears bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. And they're using this tree to kind of just explain what's real. And what's real is that what's inside eventually comes out every time, all the time. And the Bible's right, of course. Eventually, who you really are comes out. I remember we went out to eat with some friends of ours, and he's a doctor. And we went out, and all of us that were there, he brings out some kind of a bottle. It was some type of an elixir or some sort. And he's telling us how he's been giving it to his patients, and they've been dropping a lot of weight. I guess he's trying to give me a hint. And they've been dropping weight, and they've been so energetic, and they feel so much better. And we all were just kind of looking, and no one bought the product. And he said, oh, it's only $35 or whatever. And none of us bought the product, and the reason we didn't bring the product is he's fatter than me. And he had actually gained weight since I saw him the last time. And he was drinking a Monster at dinner to try to stay awake, and I get it because he's a doctor, he's tired, but if you're overweight and you're tired, how are you selling me something that's an elixir for diet and for people to have more energy? I worked a lot, I've told you before, I worked a lot in women's ministry. And what happens in women's ministry, when women start having problems with their marriage, they come in and talk to the women on the staff to get some perspective. And a lot of times they'll come in and they'll tell me these crazy stories. I'm like, oh my gosh, when did your husband start doing that? He just started out of nowhere? And then they'll go, well, before we got married. And I'm like, okay, so you saw these big red flags before you married him, ignored them, now you're in this thing, and he was doing this all along. And people really do show you who they are from the very beginning. We just either choose to ignore it or to make an excuse for it. Now, women do marry for potential. And men marry for perfection. Women will try to say, hey, he might become something. And the men usually marry the woman, the perfect woman. They don't want you to gain any weight. They don't want you to change your hair. They don't want you to change at all. They just want exactly what you are right now. And they want you to be that when you're 60. And so women marry for potential. And it's just really sad that people really do this. And then on a side note, let me just say to all the single ladies, and I know it's Valentine's, I wanted to mention this, it is better to be an old maid than to wish you would have been. So when you are out here looking for somebody, please look for character first. Character is more important than looks, money, status. Now, if you're fortunate like me, you get it all. But character is the most important thing. And that's what we're talking about this week is about character. So let me get back on track. I just wanted to do that for the single ladies to let you know to look for character is the most important thing. But people also look for potential and ignore this in leaders. In our partner verse of Luke 6 and is Matthew 7, and 15 through 16, verses 15 through 16 say, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorns and bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? And in some churches, this is really an issue where people will ignore different little things that go on with leadership, or even other organizations also. And I've been to a lot of churches, but I have one really bad pet peeve. I do not like people who are controlling. Because I have learned in my short 55 years that if you are controlling other people, you're out of control yourself. It never has failed. When I've seen people telling other people what to wear, what to do, what to drink, what to eat, what to, you know, all this other stuff, they are more likely to be out of control themselves. Because really, to be honest, I'm so busy trying to control Chandra, I don't have time to tell Irvin what to do. I don't have time to tell everybody else what to do. I'm trying to keep this right here right, trying to keep this straight. So another part of this is about the talking part that we get into in Luke 6:45, is that the good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good, and the evil man, out of his evil treasures, brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks that from which fills his heart. Okay, this is about me. I am that person that so many people come up and tell me, and I'm friends with them, and they'll say, you know, 3 or 4 years ago when I first met you, you really hurt my feelings. And I don't even realize I hurt their feelings, but I do say things sometimes, and I think people misinterpret. I mean well all the time. And I probably was trying to make a joke. And I know when I first meet people, they really don't understand how I tell jokes. So I've learned now, if I don't know you real well, I don't tell any jokes because you might not get them. I don't kid with people online because people can't hear your nuances in a text or something. They don't know that's a joke. And so I just don't do that anymore. But I do know I also have a gift of exhortation. So sometimes I do say things that people just point out flat. You know, I'll have people, and do not ask me my opinion if you really don't want an open, honest opinion. Do not. I'm just going to warn you. I had somebody ask me, a man asked me, how did I like his hair? And I said, maybe if you were making 8 figures, it would look great. Or if 40 years ago, it might have looked good, but not today. Not today. And I've even gotten that. Somebody says, hey, how do I look? I was like, not today. Now, tomorrow, you might be fantastic, but not today. And it's okay. I also kind of blame it on the family I grew up in. And I've told many of you this. I grew up in a family that we just put it down. We would curse you out and then say, where do you want to go for lunch? Where do you want to go for dinner? We just got beyond it really, really quick. But there was, in our family, there was this closure of just got to say it. Got to just let you know where I am. And everybody can't handle that. Everybody can't. They want to process that for 3 years. And I'm not that person. So I have talked about all these negative things. I've talked about, you know, people not being what they should be, and people saying all the wrong things. And so the big question is, can we really live up to this whole idea of inwardly being what we are and being outwardly this great person? Can we do it? Is it realistic? Now, some churches, some Christian groups, they believe the moment you become a believer, you are supposed to be perfect and never make a mistake. And I don't really believe that that's what God really wants. I think God knows our weakness. He knows that we have the conflict of the two natures. In Romans 7:15 and 7, it says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but the sin that dwells in me. So God knows that we struggle with this. But God still expects us to grow. I mean, that's part of the whole plan of him expecting us to grow. And the importance of this is that the fruit God really wants us to have is the fruit of righteousness. And Proverbs 11:30 tells us why. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. And the one who is wise saves lives. The tree of life, the fruit of the tree of life is salvation. Those of us who are in righteousness and have bearing that fruit, we lead other people into Christ. We lead other people into salvation. And it says that the leaves of that tree of life in Revelation 22. The leaves of the tree of life are for the healing of the nations. So we actually affect eternity. We have a life built for eternity because when we have this righteousness, we're able to bring other people into eternity, and we're also able to have a bond that heals other people in other nations. I know some of you have heard the saying of the biggest thing they want to do in your life is, I want to die and go to heaven and take as many people with me as I can. And that's some people's real goals. And healing nations, God really uses women as a pathway to do that. So I'm just going to take a moment to plug the Devoted Women's Conference again on April 28th and 29th. Go online. There is $20, but we're going to feed you. And we have a really exciting lineup that we're going to show women how God uses us to birth freedom and a passage to having healing in our nation. So do that. But our lives are built for eternity, for other people, for not only for ourselves, but for other people and heal nations. So I want to go on into why the Lord part. So I just want to reiterate that. So why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you who they are like. So let's just stop right there. The partner verse for this in Matthew is Matthew 5. And I'm just going to go through the 21-23. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, we have a lot of arguments over what that's going to be. What do you really, really have to do to be able to call God Lord, Lord? But this Lord, Lord situation is also in the Bible about the ten virgins, but they're the five ones. Five of them are unprepared, and five are prepared. And I don't know how many of you have gone through that. It's in Matthew 25, 1 through 13, and there's 10 virgins that are waiting for the bridegroom, and they actually say this is how the kingdom is. There are these 10 virgins, they're waiting on the bridegroom to come marry their friend, and five of them get prepared. They get the oil, and they get their lamps ready, and the other ones don't. I don't know why. There's no reason. They just don't do it. Everybody lives the same kind of life to a degree. They take a nap, and then, boom, out of nowhere, the bridegroom arrives, and the five of them jump up. They're ready to go. They've got their oil. They've got their lamp, and five of them don't have anything ready, and they've got to run to the store to get their stuff. So by the time they arrive at the party, and some of you know this when you arrive at a party and there's nothing left, and you arrive at the party, this is what happens to these virgins that came, and they came and they knocked on the door and they said, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour. I saw a video with a group that I have online, and someone shared this video, and one of the women said, this really reminds me why I want to be one of the five wise virgins that was prepared. And so can you show that video for me?
Knowing only why. I get that. However, I take another view, because I've been asked, if you could live forever, would you?
Yes.
Okay, we're done in the interview. Yes. No, okay, sure, that's an attractive idea. But the way I look at it is the knowledge that I'm going to die that creates the focus that I bring to being alive. The urgency of accomplishment, the need to express love now, not later. If we live forever, why ever even get out of bed in the morning? Because you always have tomorrow. That's not the kind of life I want to lead.
But why, don't you fear not being around?
I fear living a life where I could have accomplished something and didn't. That's what I fear. I don't fear death.
You don't fear the unknown?
I love the unknown. I loved it. You know what I want on my tombstone? My sister has this in her notes, just in case I can't tell anyone after I die. On my tombstone, a quote from Horace Mann, great educator. Be ashamed to die until you have scored some victory for humanity.
Now, Neil deGrasse Tyson is not a theologian on any level, and I understand that. But what I believe came out of this video for me and my friends is that he saw an urgency to get something done every day. Because we don't know when the end is going to be. And that was the thing about the unprepared virgins, is they just kept not expecting the bridegroom to show up. And that's the big part of being ready for God, is saying every single day, I want to be working knowing that he could show up, knowing it could be my last day. I had a friend years ago that would not go to the movies because she would say to me, I don't want to die and go, or I don't want Christ to come back and I'm in the movies. Or I don't want to die and have to go to God and I was in the movies. Of course, that's extreme. But she was really always focused on that. And I think wise disciples remain vigilant for Jesus' return. And Hebrews 11:6, it tells us, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and then this is the big part, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There is a reward for people who seek God. And I believe that that's a big part of actually being able to be functional. That's what God is looking for, is for us to be looking for him. People who obey Christ build a life deep into God. God is the very foundation of their lives. And when trouble comes, and it's going to come, it's not, maybe not or whatever, but it's going to come because trial perfects character. These people that have these things that happen to us, they're resilient. It's actually amazing that people are so resilient. They have a house that is built that it will not shake when something happens. And in Matthew, it even says that the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall. Now, this month is Black History Month. And it's just really amazing when you read the stories. And if you follow me at Chandra Lee on Twitter or on Facebook, shameless plug, I'm doing a lot of sharing of Black history things that have happened, and several of them I'm doing are about Black pastors and about what Black people have gone through to do with the church. And it's just amazing, some of these stories of some of these pastors that were preaching and fighting the Klan with one hand and preaching with the other and all this kind of, it's just a lot that went on. And these people withstood all these things that happened. It was just really quite amazing. And some of us will have a mental breakdown if someone messes up our latte. And I get that because it's $5 and it looks like they should be able to fix that, you know, for $5. But you just have to be able to say, am I able to do what God is saying for me to do? Are we able to prepare for him daily? Are we able to look for his return? It says that the wicked are overthrown, but the house of the righteous shall stand. And the real crux of this is that our foundations, what's built on our foundations when we go into eternity, will be tested. So in 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15, and you guys really want to read that at some point, it says, if you build on a proper foundation, which is Christ and Christ alone, what you've done on the earth will withstand the fire of judgment. God is actually going to judge everything that we do. Now, the foundation of Jesus is going to get you through the door, but will your things go into eternity? That's the part. That's what makes our lives built on eternity. So what God is asking us to do is the really simple. This is simple, but it's very hard and difficult to accomplish. Turn the other cheek is easy to understand. It's just really hard to do it. And we have to do mental gymnastics to get around it, to say, how can I not do it but still be Christian? And Ralph Abernathy Sr. was one of the people that actually marched with Martin Luther King. And Martin Luther King was really into the nonviolence. And some other people that were with him marching and doing some of the demonstrations were just not into the nonviolent thing. And Ralph Abernathy were one of the people. They were walking down the street, and the story goes that somebody came up and punched him on one side, and then someone punched him on the other side, and then the third punch, he stopped it, and he punched the man in the face and knocked him down. And, of course, Martin Luther King got upset and said, what are you doing? He said, I ran out of cheeks. You know, I didn't have another cheek. So, you know, I just couldn't do it. These beatitudes of giving someone your shirt, your jacket, if they steal your shirt, is just really difficult because we live in a society where people will actually kill you over material goods. They will, I mean, literally feel justified killing you over material goods. And these are actually things we can't take to heaven. You're not taking any of that stuff with you, but we will shoot somebody over it. So what do we have to do to live this upside down life that we've been talking about in Luke 6? What do we have to do? So I turn to 1 John 2, 5 through 6. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he has walked. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also we are in this world. Remember that if we walk as Jesus did, we're covered into judgment. That's another thing that gives us a life built on eternity. But you have to really walk like Jesus did. And people don't realize that Jesus walked in a brokenness. And I'm not talking about broken down because you've done a whole bunch of things, but a choice to not live the way that you want to live. He walked in a way that he gave up all of his rights. He was the King of Kings, but he gave all that up. And he had an opportunity to do a lot of other things, but he didn't. He was obedient. From Philippians 2, 5 through 11, I just want to read this. Having this attitude, this is what we're supposed to live like. Have this attitude in yourselves, which are also in Christ, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is why the real work of Jesus is the believing. People say that every day, the really hard work of every day is believing in Jesus, not all this extra stuff that we do and our talents and all this stuff. It's believing. So we actually have to take a leap of faith to obey. And then we're perfected in love, and then we can walk and not be afraid to obey again the next day. John 6:28-9 says, then they asked him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? And he said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that was sent. We won't be able in this life, if you want to walk in this way, where we have a life that's like the tree of life, that's bringing salvation to other people, that is bringing healing to the nations, we won't be able to do that, to be able to stand when the rain and the hard times come. We won't be able to do that unless we give up our lives and we live in the opposite way. We won't be able to brag about what we do. We won't be able to just have everything that we want. I know many of you do this. Many of you do. I know a lot of you live in places that you know you don't have to live. There's a large percentage of you that do that. You've given up a lot for your microchurches. You feed people every week that come in and eat too much, and then you don't have anything left. I've heard the stories. I just want to encourage you to not lose faith and to continue to do that, to do what God has led you to do. And this looks different for everybody. People might come to my house and say, oh, you got a great house, but I know I could probably get a house twice the size of my house, but I don't, because I want to have monies freed up to help other people or do other things. I want to be ready that when God says do something, I can do it. I don't have to think twice. I don't have to check with the bank. I can do what God is asking me to do. So do not lose faith. Continue to move into that. But I'd also like to say that some of you are faking it. And I'm going to tell you, you're not going to make it. You're faking it. You're not really living the way that God has spoken to you very clearly and told you to do it, and you're not doing it. It might look like you are, but you're faking it. We can tell. We actually know. We see how you respond to things. But I'm not saying that to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm saying that to tell you, be broken. Be broken. Have the life that Jesus really wants you to have. Even Neil, even the guy that we just watched, he wants something out. He wants to have something accomplished, but he wants to do it outside of Christ. And he'll never be able to do it the way you can do it with Christ. Never. I want to call the group up. I don't know how long I've talked, actually. But I do want to say, unless you walk in belief and brokenness, you can't walk in obedience. And if you can't walk in obedience, you really cannot walk, will not walk with Jesus. And if you're not walking with Jesus, then your relationship really is not real. And you do not have a life that's built on eternity. A life built on eternity has deeds that are done every single day that impact the hereafter and into the future. Let me just pray for us. Lord, there's only so much you can really say about these verses. They're very clear, they're very concise, and they're complete. Just give us a heart to be able to be obedient to you. To not lose faith, to not lose hope, to not change the course from what you've told us to do. I know sometimes we get weary when we see everyone else looking like they are doing well, are doing better. But I pray that you would give those that are really seeking you and living in your way, the way that you've told them to live, that you'll let them know today that you love them, that you let them know that you love them in a way that no one else can do, that you'll confirm in their hearts that they are going the way that you have called them to go, that there will be no doubt, that there be no fear, that you'd help them to keep walking in obedience every day, because it's worth it to have a life built for eternity. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to go into communion. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he was given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whatever you drink, whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Whenever you are ready, the body and blood is given for you.